We're talking about life in the Spirit, and last week we talked about the importance of being filled with God's Spirit, and we're continuing on a series that really is all about that. The series is called Life in the Spirit, and as I was sharing with the group at Wednesday night in Bible study, very interestingly, as I was praying about what to do next in the series, I really felt very strongly that God wanted me to talk about this topic of contentment. And I hope to show you today just what contentment has to do with being filled with God's Spirit. That's a goal of my message today. I'm using God's Word to show you the secret of contentment that comes with God. So here's a story that my buddy Jason would like. It was about a wise old gentleman that had finally retired, and he had lost his wife, and now he was in that stage of life where he just wanted to live out the rest of his days at peace. He bought a little modest home, and it happened to be near a junior high school that he had purchased it. So he spent the first few weeks of his retirement just enjoying settling in the peace and contentment of retirement. And then the new school year began, and the very next afternoon after school had begun, three young boys, young boys in the middle school, just, full of vinegar and whatever else they say, came down his street, and as they came down, they were picking up sticks, and they were beating on every trash can that they passed, just having kind of a jam session. For those of you that are percussionists, you kind of know how us drummers, we have a tendency to beat on anything. Steering wheels, why? No. Anyway, the sky. So he's watching this day after day, and the kids are doing the same thing. They're walking right past his house, and they're just always having the jam sessions on the trash cans. And so he thinks, now I got to do something about this. But remember, he was a wise Christian man, Spirit-filled. And so one day he steps out as the kids are coming home, and he stops these three boys that really were the ones that were always going by his house. And he says to the boys, he says, you kids are really a lot of fun. I see how full of life you are when you come down the street. I love what you're doing. As a matter of fact, when I was at your age, I probably did the same kind of things. But I'm telling you, I love it. Would you do me a favor? And they're looking at him, and he says, I'll give you each a dollar if you promise that every day you'll come and do your thing on those trash cans as you pass by. And the kids were just thrilled with that, absolutely. So, a couple of days went by, and the old timer was faithful, giving them the buck. But the third time, the guy came out, and he says, boys, he says, this cost of living after now I'm not working anymore is really hard to adjust to. It's really getting hard to give you a buck every day. Is it okay if I give you 50 cents now? And the boys looked at each other and said, well, I guess, all right. And so, another couple of days went by, and they still banged a little bit, but he noticed they were doing it a little less enthusiastically now. So he comes out then, the next week begins, and he says, guys, boys, I haven't got my Social Security check yet. I'm only going to be able to give you 25 cents. And the boys looked at each other and looked at him and said, a lousy quarter? If you think we're going to waste our time beating these cans for a quarter, you're nuts. No way. We quit. And the old man enjoyed peace from there on. Now that's a good story, don't you think? I mean, how did he figure out what to do, right? Knowing human nature, right? Isn't that story all about a man who understood human nature? And the human nature that you even see, when a child is young, right? I was reading a story about a young pastor who had a 2-year-old son, And he talked about how his son loved drums even when he was 2 years old, and he thought that every church service was all about him getting able to listen to the drummer in the church band. And then they had Kids Village in their church, and so the kids were dismissed, and they let the little boy play the drums in Kids Village, you know, the small set that they had set up. And anyway, the pastor just wanted to encourage his two-year-old to continue to love music. He decides to take them to marching band practice at the school. And his name was Haddon, it says. It was like Haddon's dream come true. He just watched, you know, the marching band, the drummers. You know, he was just thrilled that the drummers were there. And finally, after watching them all day practice, you know, they went home and got ready for bed. And the pastor was putting Haddon, his son, his two-year-old, to bed. And the two-year-old, all he kept saying was, "More band! I want more! More band! I want more!" And the pastor said, "You know, son, we already saw the band today." And you know, he tried to get his attention. "You've had a great day, buddy, you really have." But he wouldn't stop, right? "More, I want more band, more band." "Haddon," he said, "you've had more band than anyone else in this town today. It's okay, buddy, there'll be more later." But you know, that two-year-old just couldn't understand, right? He ended up throwing a fit, kicking and screaming, right? Because he wanted more, right? Hey, I know that. I'm loving being a grandparent. You know, it's a wonderful thing. You can love on them and then give them back, which is really a great thing. But I've loved to watch all three of my grandsons, you know, grow. And I got to tell you the truth, it's really fun at the young age, right? 2, 3, like Camden, my youngest, is going to be soon 3, and it's great. When I go to him, isn't it a great thing to feel when your grandchildren just come running to you, you know? But my youngest, Camden, he loves it when I throw him up in the air, right? You know, twist him around, throw him up in the air. The thing is, though, is that enough is never enough. Do you know what I mean? Like, he wears me out long before I can wear him out. How come that works that way, right? But it's the same kind of concept, you know. When you get a taste of something that's good, you want more, right? Well, the thing is, you know, we're made by God. We're given all the things that we have. God initially intended for good, right? The way he made us, when he created us, what did he say? It is good. Matter of fact, when he created human beings, he said it is very good, the way he made us. You know, he gave us the capacity to have all these wonderful feelings and emotions, and he gave us the capacity to love and experience love, right? It's an incredible thing to be human. But you see, the thing is, what we see in the story, right, of the fall of mankind is how human nature changed, right? You know, I said this, the way I explained it on Wednesday night was that when God made us with all these wonderful capacities, he made us in a special way that we could find our satisfaction and contentment by being connected to him, right? And so when sin came, it caused a disconnect to take place. Now listen to this. This is kind of the key part that helps us understand what's going on in our lives as well. When the disconnect happened, right, we still are created the way we're created by God, so we still sought out, right, the kind of stimulus, if you will, that would try to satisfy us, because now we were not getting our satisfaction from God. One thing you find out when you just read a little bit of Genesis chapter 2 before the fall is that man and woman, Adam, and they were at peace with God, right? There was peace in the garden. There was contentment. You picture that. Don't you ever sometimes read that and you just picture how wonderful it might have been in that kind of wonderful state of, have everything in beauty and relationship with God and with your spouse, and just no sin had entered yet, right? We see that, but we also see that right away, you know, that serpent, that devil, what kind of temptation came? Do you remember? The kind of temptation was to try to get them to believe a lie, which was that God was holding out on them, that they didn't have something they should have. That was the lie, right? Did God really say, you know, look at that fruit? Now, you got to understand, we've talked about this many times before. They could look around and they were able to have everything, including the fruit of the tree of life, and live forever. But the one thing, right? And so Satan shows up, and that's what he does. He says, that one thing is what you need. That one thing is what you need. Of course it was a lie. But there is something in the way God created us. You know, now human nature, the same thing we were talking about with the two stories I opened with, human nature is such that you start to then say, wait a minute. You know, I've tasted some good stuff. Maybe that's better. Right? When sin entered, the cord, the connection between God's spirit and our spirit was severed, but yet people then still were sensual beings, right? Meaning that now, with all these senses that we have, we tried to find that which satisfies through our senses what was intended for good, right? Now, you know, we are tempted, as James tells us, dragged away when our desires, right, overcome the truth, and we want what we want when we want it, no matter what. We need to be reconnected with God in order for the pipeline and the flow of the fulfillment of God to come back into our lives. Or, as we know, because we've been there, done that, got the t-shirt, there isn't anything that's going to fulfill us, anything that's going to satisfy us until we are filled with the fullness of God. Say amen. Yeah. You see, the thing is, when we live our lives trying to find satisfaction, trying to find fulfillment, trying to find contentment without God, then we will never be satisfied. The scriptures make it clear that the things of this earth, right, are not bad in themselves. Material things I'm talking about. Until you try to actually be satisfied by those things instead of being satisfied by God. Amen? You know, the scripture says, for example, just as an illustration, it's not money that's the root of all evil, it's the love of money. Because the scripture tells us that he who loves money will never be content, will never be satisfied, because enough is never enough. That's right. Proverbs says this, death and destruction are never satisfied, and neither are the eyes of man. The reason that is that man without God is simply a soulish being. And so the only thing they know, a fallen person without Christ in their life, is to find satisfaction through their senses. And the eye gate is one of the most powerful of those senses. Amen? It gets you in trouble. One of the terrible things that happens in the world we live in is really a modern version of covetousness. Say that three times. Covetousness. But we don't use that word very often, right? It's not a word we use in typical, normal conversation. But the truth is, it happens in our life all the time anymore when we then fall trapped to the sin of comparison, right? I often said that what a great marriage Adam and Eve had because they didn't have to compare it to anything else, anybody else, right? Yeah. Adam could never have been smacked upside the head, you know, saying, "What are you doing looking at that other woman?" There wasn't any other woman, right? Now, in our lives, though, look at what happens whenever, you know, we're thinking that what's going to make us happy is what somebody else has, right? In terms of material things. And that's why, you know, there's always going to be people that have more than you do. That's the truth. There's always going to be people that have more than you do. So you got to stop and say, you know, that's a trap. It's a trap to fall into, you know, that place where you're making comparisons in your life. It's why, by the way, and I want to just put this on the record, that we need to get back to some mission trips here in this church. Because you know what? I'm telling you what, it does your soul good to travel to a place where you see people that have basically nothing. I'll tell you this one really fast story. When we went to Mexico and were taken by that man who I was telling you about, Edelberto, our Mexican guide and interpreter, he wanted to show us a house that the church that he was associated with through the orphanage had built for a family out in the barrios, out in the slums. And so we went in their van, we took food with us and everything to pass out while we were there. But the striking part of this story, I could tell you a lot of different parts of that story, but this one was that this family that we met that day, you know, with a bunch of little kids running out bare feet, you know, smiling and happy like you would never believe happy. They were so thankful and so appreciative. And honestly, you know, it was a little tiny house. Still had a dirt floor. And basically one room that they had divided off with a blanket or a curtain of some sort between the kitchen and the rest of the house where they slept. But they were so happy. On that, they had a stove. They had one wire coming into the house. Remember that? And they didn't have any running water, but they had one wire of electricity coming into the house now. And so they had a little electric stove. And on the stove was a pot of refried fried beans. Do you remember that?
Yeah.
The refried beans. And that was breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And you know what? They were thankful. They were appreciative. They were happy. I mean, those kids were beaming just with joy. You know, they were so thankful for the church helping them, you know? And I just, yeah, it made you stop. And you say, wow. You know, what's the secret of contentment? What's the secret of contentment? It is not going to be found by comparing yourself to other people, right? Especially when you think your contentment is going to come from having more things that they have. Yeah. You know, when you study the story of Israel, I got to go a little quickly here, and I will. When you really study the story of Israel, you see God's heart going on in this story, right? You know, God picked out, you know, Abraham to create the Jewish nation. And, you know, he had a very special purpose in mind for creating that nation. He wanted them to be an example for the whole world, actually, of what it would be like to live in that close relationship, that covenant relationship with God, right? Tell your brother I used the word covenant today. He wasn't here. Okay. Covenant relationship with God. He loves to study the covenants. That's why I was focused there for a second. Joshua. Yeah. So he wanted to create a nation that he could bless, and he could spend the time of telling them how to be blessed by God, right? I mean, how many times, when you read the story of Israel, how many times has God said, if you want to be blessed, do this, right? If you do this, my blessings will flow into your life. But really, you know, what God wanted was that closeness with them so that him, the fount of all blessing, could flow. Because that is what got stopped when sin came. The flow, right, was stopped. Make no mistake about it, every good and perfect gift comes from God. He's the source. He's the fount. Don't you love that song? Come thou fount of every blessing. He's the source. And he tells that Israel that all throughout the Old Testament. But the story of Israel is the story of rejection of God. It is a story of what the Bible calls idolatry, another word that we don't use in everyday language, but it means the same thing as covetousness, doesn't it? Because it means putting something else in the place where God should be. Idolatry, right? He says, you know, you shall have no foreign god among you. Huh? You should not bow down to an alien god. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. You remember that story? Right? Open wide your mouth, God said, and he will fill it. But he says, my people would not listen to me. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own desires. But if my people, God, you hear his heart. Listen to this. If my people would but listen to me, if Israel would follow my ways, how quickly would I subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes? Those who hate the Lord would cringe before him and their punishment would last forever. But he says to Israel, you, my people, would be fed with the finest of wheat, with honey from the rock. I will satisfy you. They're poetic words from a heart that felt the sting of rejection. You know, when you read Isaiah 53, Jesus, you know, the message coming through, he understood rejection by the very people, right? He stood at the top of the mountain looking over Jerusalem. Oh, my people, how I've longed to gather you like a hen gathers his chicks, but you would have not. The story of the Bible is God's heart being broken by people who rejected him, right? The source of living water, and went out and tried to dig cisterns of their own. You remember the cisterns, the old cisterns? And he says, they're broken cisterns. They can't hold what you need. They can't do it. He says, is the source of living water. In him we find our satisfaction. His word says, taste and see, right? But listen, it's okay to come and to taste a little bit, right? But don't ever be content with a little bit of God, or you'll never find true contentment in your life. Now, I finally got to our text. So for the next hour, I'll... No. Listen to this. Would you pull this up, Ty? Two ties back there. Ty and Ty on the computer today. Ephesians chapter 3. Come on, let's just read this one verse here and focus on it as we really wrap up today. Ephesians chapter 3. Listen to these words. Start in verse 16. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians church, that church that he was so close to, that church that he loved so much. He says this in verse 16. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches... See, what's he starting out with? He's talking about the riches of God, right? True riches. That he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray, he says, that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Now listen to this. Here's the key part. That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Do you read those words? This is why, my friends, a little bit of God is not a good thing. And that's the problem today in our world, is people try to get satisfied with a little dab, right? They try to get satisfied with a little bit of God because they're still thinking about God in terms of, oh, okay, go to church. I told my buddy Don, you know, that going to church doesn't make you any more a Christian than walking into a garage makes you a car. You know, it's not a building that you go into that creates the relationship. It's the fullness of God's Spirit in you that you pursue because you know you'll never find satisfaction in your life until you have more of God. Now, I want to just be practical about this. It means that until you get that picture of God being the greatest treasure that you could ever find, until you become, you enter into an understanding, until you become aware of that truth, then you will always relegate God, relegate Him, you know, to a place in your life that, oh, okay, I'll give them a little bit, or I'll open a little bit. You know what I mean? I'll come sometimes to church. You know, so many people in our world today are not satisfied because they're thinking that going through those motions are going to do the deal. And they're only getting maybe a little dab of God, right? A little taste. And you know, some people think in their life, that's all I can do right now is just, you know, a little dab of God, a little taste. You know, a Sunday once in a while. You know, a prayer once in a while. And you know, the problem is, it's about enough to make you miserable. That's what that kind of religion, that's what it'll do to you. It'll make you miserable. Because you'll think, oh, well, I got that covered. How come I'm still not satisfied? You don't realize that there's so much more of God to experience, right? The fullness of God in your life. Do not be content with a little bit of God because you'll never, ever be content without the fullness of Him in your life. You need the fullness. And Jesus came to make it possible, right? Listen to these words again, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That word fullness, right? Filled to the fullness. It means to cram full. When I looked it up, the illustrations were to fill up a hollow, like in a hollow in a ground, to fill it up, to take that void and fill it up. To make full, complete, or perfect, to supply all that is needed to satisfy and to fulfill. That's what happens when you open yourself up to the fullness of God in your life, to the fullness of His Spirit. Remember I told you C.S. Lewis, he said, you know, we like little children that are so intent in playing with mud pies, because we don't understand what's being offered by a full vacation at the sea, at the beach. You know, that's what happens. God wants to take us away from the mud pies that we sit and play in, and He wants to take us to the ocean. Right? The fullness. And why? Why do we want to stick and play in the mud when there's so much more? Come thou fount of every blessing. I got to tell you, one of the keys, as you probably already know, but it's important to state this so we can close here today and you can understand what to do in your life. You know, I have a one-car garage at my house. And I've never, ever been able to use it. It's full, so full that you can hardly walk through it. I got siding from when we sided our house and big long 2x6s and all my tools and, you know, power washers and, you know, everything else in there, right? In any room for a car? No way. Not even room for a bicycle anymore. Huh? Now, what am I, why would I give that illustration? You know why, right? You know, we try to fill our lives and we have so much going on. Our lives are so full with other things, right? And you know, God meets us where we're at. As I mentioned before, God's not against things, but He is against things that try to replace Him. That's what a definition of an idol is, remember, right? And we need, right, to take the time to say, God, am I giving you room in my heart? And is there stuff in there that I need to get rid of that your fullness may come, that I may experience more and find satisfaction? Listen to these words that David wrote, and we'll close. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, I will praise you. God says through Isaiah, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good in your soul. Will delight in the richest of fare. My friends, you have the opportunity to experience the greatest treasure. The greatest treasure. You see, the scripture says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Lord, give us the ability to see the treasure that is in you. The treasure that is in you coming into our life in the fullness of your Spirit. And let us desire it more than any earthly thing. And then we shall find satisfaction for our souls. Stand with me this morning.